Lord. What is good to have you here this morning, you that are visiting with us and our regular members. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. Again, we do want to invite each and every one of you to come and fellowship with us. We have a tremendous amount of subs available and chips and cookies and drink and just a wonderful time of fellowship. Just a way for us to say thank you for coming to be a part of our worship service this morning. We'll be in Proverbs 18 and verse number 24 in just a minute or two. I wonder, since this is Friend Day, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a best friend? You know, the kind of friend that's closer than anybody else to you in all the world. The one with whom your thoughts are about, the one who cares for you, the one you can reveal your secrets to without having to worry about them telling everyone else in the whole world about that. The kind of person who rejoices with you, the kind of person who cries with you, the kind of person who you can have fun with and share all the good times that this world has to offer us, the kind of friend who knows you better than anyone else. Probably all of us at some point in time have had a best friend like that. Now, maybe you don't have one now, but probably as you look back in your life, typically there is someone, and we could say that person was my best friend for that period in time. When I was young, I had a best friend by the name of Jim, and we did everything together. We played Little League together. He was the pitcher, and I was the catcher. We had sleepovers. We had campouts with the Boy Scouts and the Weeblos, and we just had a wonderful time discussing all the changes that takes place in the young teenage boy's life and as we experienced each other as we grew up. But as we grew older, guess what? Time and circumstances caused us to drift apart. When I was a little bit older, I had another friend by the name of Mike. And we would roam those mountain roads where we lived at in a 68 Chevy Bel Air. That's a man's car right there. 68 Chevy Bel Air. Lime green, you know, the green interior. My friend bought it off his grandfather, and I eventually bought it off him because it had such wonderful memories to it. Later on, my friend Mike moved up to a 74 Caprice Classic. That's when they made cars, boats of a car, amen. And we would ride that 68 Chevy Bel Air and that 74 Caprice Classic up and down those roads. And during those drives, be quite honest with you, sometimes we did get in a little bit of trouble, but we talked about life and we talked about our loves and all that we wanted to accomplish. And again, time and circumstances caused us to drift apart as I entered into the United States Air Force. In my early years, as an adult, I had another friend. His name was Gary. And we shared lots of good times together in the Air Force over the years. As a matter of fact, we were so similar in our likes and dislikes that we eventually married sisters. Excuse me for that. Although he was my friend and eventually became my brother-in-law, again, time and distance and circumstances caused us to drift apart in our Air Force days, but thank God after moving back into this area and pastoring this church, we're able to renew that friendship once again, and I thank God for that today. I've been a blessed man and a very fortunate man, and God's not only given me great friends such as Jim and Mike and Gary, but also as I look out, many best friends here at Charon Baptist Church as well. But then also for my best friend, my wife. I thank the Lord for her. But the truth of the matter is, all of my best friends and friends that I've had over the years at some point have disappointed me. Now, probably not intentionally disappointed me, but they've hurt me and failed me and definitely frustrated me, as friends do. You probably had that same experience in your life as well. But today, my purpose to you in preaching to you is to introduce to you my very, very best friend that I have ever known and ever will know. You see, he's always existed, yet he was born of a woman. He rules over a kingdom so big that I can't even comprehend it, yet he knows every square inch of this kingdom that he rules over. He's infinite, holy, and yet he loves me in spite of my faults and failures, my sin and my selfishness, and he still loves me. He is equally present everywhere, yet he is with me, the Bible says, all the time. In fact, he's right here this morning in this room according to the Word of God. Oh, I understand you can't see Him with your eyes, but you can sense His presence here today. You can't hear His voice with your ears, but you can hear Him say, "Hey, I love you," in your heart this morning. And His name is Jesus. And He's going to speak to your heart today because He wants you to become His very best friend if you're here today and don't know Him as such. You can remain seated. I'm going to read Proverbs 18 and verse number 24 today. The Bible simply says this: "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Let's pray. Lord, we do love You this morning, and we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Oh, Father, I thank You for my very best friend, Jesus Christ. But, Father, as I look out today, there's no doubt some people here that don't have a very best friend by the name of Jesus. And, oh, Father, it would be this pastor's prayer and this congregation's prayer that that person, the people that are here today, don't know Christ as their personal Savior, would come to understand just how much He loved them. That God sent His only begotten Son to die on the old rugged cross. And Father, if they'll put their faith and trust in Christ's finished work, Lord, that they might be saved and they might have forgiveness of sin. Lord, would You challenge our hearts of Christians that are here? Oh, Lord, help us to be ever so mindful of that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Help us to be reminded, Father, that even when our best friends here on this planet Earth, Father, forsake us and fail us and frustrate us, Father, that You're still there for us and You're still our friend. And Father, help us to find significance in the friendship that's offered by Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask that You work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls this day in order that some might be saved and some might be strengthened. So, Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and powerful name, I pray. Amen and amen and amen. There's just two things I want you to see this morning as we think about my best friend. The first thing I want you to understand this morning is, why do you need to know my friend Jesus? Why do you need to know my friend Jesus as I know Jesus today? I think there's a couple of reasons why that you and I need to know Jesus. And if you take your Bible and turn to Romans 1 and verse number 19 through 21, we'll find the first reason, if you feel like turning there, Romans 1 verses 19 through 21. Understand this, that you need Jesus because there is a void in your life. And you may not consciously realize this or not, but everyone has an emptiness inside of them that only could be filled by God Himself. You keep turning to Romans 1 verses 19 through 21. I'll be there in just 1 second. The Bible says of King Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 11, he said this: "He hath made everything beautiful in his time, and he hath set the world in his heart." So what King Solomon was saying here, he's saying that God has placed eternity in the heart of man, and that he might see the wisdom and power of God by very nature itself. Now on to Romans 1 verses 19 through verse number 21. Notice what the Bible says in verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Notice in verse number 19 where the Bible says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." So in other words, we find Paul saying that the light that was given to human mankind was given to him by God Himself. And there's both internal and external evidences. In verse number 19, the Bible said, "God has shown it unto them." So we find that God has placed inside every person a void void for them to come to know a loving God who loved them so very much. And then Paul continues on and writes and says, you know what, it's just not an internal evidence of a longing and a void in our life. He said, but creation itself, even in verse number 20, declares that there is honor and glory to be given to someone created this earth. And notice in verse 21, because that they were knew God, they glorified him not as God. So Paul is writing and said, everyone has a void in their heart, has a desire to be drawn toward God. And he said, if they don't fill that void with God, the Bible said they glorified him not as God. I want you to understand that all of us search for significance. All of us search for meaning. All of us search for purpose in our life. And we try to fill that void in many, many different ways. Some try to fill this void with success and power. There was a king, we already have spoken about, King Solomon. And the Bible says that he was the wisest man that walked on the earth. And because he asked God for wisdom instead of riches, God gave him both wisdom and riches. But some try to fill void in their life with success and power. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 2 in verse number 9. The Bible says, and this is Solomon speaking, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Some try to fill the void in their life with success and power, whether it's building a business, whether it's working up the corporate ladder, so to speak. We all try to succeed. There's not one person here that would say, whether you work at Walmart or you work at Wall Street, that would say, Pastor Dave, I do not want to succeed in this life. Nobody thinks like that. Everyone wants to succeed. In fact, we judge each other sometimes erroneously on how influential and how successful we are. Some of the most dissatisfied people in all the world are those who are successful and powerful in this community. King Solomon eventually said these words. He said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And he said, success and power does not fill that void. But then he also said this in verse number 8 of Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. He said, I gather me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the providences. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. We find that some try to fill this void with wealth and possessions. That's exactly what King Solomon did. And before we put him down, you and I do the same thing as well. We work so hard day in and day out that we might gain more to make more money so we can own more things and say we have a lot of more stuff. But the more we have, the more we realize that stuff and things cannot satisfy us. Our satisfaction does not come in wealth and possessions. You say, well, Pastor Dave, try me out and I'll let you know. I'm here to tell you, I've never tried it out, but I know that the meager things that my wife and I have accumulated does not provide me satisfaction. That there's still, as King Solomon said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But there's a third thing that some try to fill their void in their heart with, and that is with fun. Ecclesiastes 2:1, we have King Solomon that says this, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, in other words, with fun, and therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, notice what he says, this also is vanity. You see, we try to fill that God filled a void hole in our life with fun. You know, here's what Americans do. We work very hard at play. As a matter of fact, sometimes I believe this, that we work harder at play than we do at work. And my friend, it ought not to be that way. Even though we fervently pursue our interests and our hobbies and our sports, we can never seem to hang on to fun. It's never enough. The thrill is not long enough. The thrill is not good enough. Why? Because that thrill and wealth and possessions and fun does not fill that God-sized hole deep inside of our heart. And the more we have, the more we want. The higher we go, the more higher we want to go. The higher we jump, the higher we want to jump. And so that hole never gets filled with inside of us. But then there's a fourth thing some people try to fill this God void in our life with, and that is with relationships. You know, there's a lot of people out here in the world today that believe that they must have a girlfriend, they must have a boyfriend in order to find some kind of happiness in this world. Other people think that they ought to be married and they got to have children to find happiness in their relationships. Let me help you. Some of the most miserable people that I know in this world are those who place their hope of fulfillment in other people. They've been let down. And King Solomon says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Listen, my friends, you do not have to find validation in a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, or your children. Your validation comes in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You get that relationship right, and all the other relationships, no doubt, will fall in line according to God's will. But then there's some that try something else. And that is, some try to fill the voids of their life with the milestones of this life. You know, isn't it funny how we think that, man, if I just get my driver's license, some of you young people, I could just turn 16 or 15 in Virginia, get my permit, get my license, man, I'm going to be set, I'm going to be a happy camper. Then you get your license, then you don't have a car, no money for gas, and you're not very happy anymore. And when you do, your parents won't let you use the car. They put a GPS tracker on it so you can't go where you want to go anyhow. Listen, vexation, all this vanity, King Solomon said. And we get to the 16 age and we have our driver's license and we say, man, if I could just graduate, Calvin, I'd do anything to be able to graduate and get away from school. And man, I turn 18, I'm my own man, I'm my own lady, I'm going to do whatever I want to. And we think, boy, I'm going to be happy then. Then you graduate, perhaps you go to college and you say, well, if I could just get through college. And you meet that young lady or that young man at college and you want to get married. And you think, man, if I just can marry this lady or marry this man. And boy, if I had a couple of children, boy, then I'd be really happy. Years go by and you say, man, if I could just get promoted at work, I'd be the happiest person in this life. What a milestone that would be if I could just get promoted. Then you begin to get a little bit older in life, like maybe my wife and myself, and she would say, if I just had some grandchildren, I could be a happy camper. What a milestone that would be, David, if we had a couple of grandchildren. And I'm looking at her and I'm thinking, man, if I could just retire, all I want to do is retire. If I could just retire, that would be a milestone in my life. Oh, my friend King Solomon said, all this vanity and vexation of spirit. In Ecclesiastes 1, verses 8 and 9, he says this, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear filled with hearing. He said, if I see it, I'm not satisfied. If I hear it, I'm not satisfied. All these milestones in your life, although they're good, and some of these are right, but guess what? They're only temporary, significant events in your life. And then after that milestone is reached, guess what? It's back to normal. It's back to vanity and vexation of spirit. Some try to fill their life with another, fill the void in their life with something else, and that's with drugs and alcohol. In Ecclesiastes 2, in verse number 3, the king says, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet equating my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven in all the days of life. All of us know that this void that we try to fill with alcohol and with drugs leads down a path to ruin in our lives. So instead of finding contentment, they dig themselves deeper and deeper and deeper into a hole, and they get into a pit so far it's so hard to get out of it. Some try to fill the void with alcohol and drugs. Some try to fill the void with sensuality. You know, our culture is obsessed with sex. It's on TV, it's on the radio, it's everywhere, it's bulletin road signs, it's everywhere we go, it's in the internet. And listen, my friend, it's not something new. King Solomon tried to fill a void in his life. He had over 300 wives and concubines, my friend. Let me tell you, he was obsessed with sensuality. And we act as this, that the act of sex is the ultimate pleasure of life. Let me tell you, God has designed and created sex, and it is to be intended to be pleasurable within the bounds of the marriage covenant. But understand this, it's not the ultimate pleasure of life. It is not the only thing that we ought to be seeking after and searching after, especially not at the cost of your wife, your children, your friends, or even your families. Well, some try to fill the void with religion. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what's wrong with that? Why wouldn't I want to fill my life with religion? If you think that your church attendance, if you think that your Bible reading, if you think the activities like we had yesterday here at the church on work day and prayer is going to satisfy a righteous and holy God, I got some news to inform you this morning. They are good things, but they don't satisfy a righteous and holy God. It's not just about religion. Religion does not satisfy. Let me tell you, Jesus came across a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, and he was a religious man. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was the upper crust of religious people that day. And listen, my friend, he came to Jesus at night. Why did he come to Jesus? Because he had religion, and religion didn't satisfy him. He had the Ten Commandments. He had all the other commandments. He kept all the seven feasts of the nation of Israel, but it wasn't enough to satisfy him. He still had a God void deep in his heart that only God could fill, and he came to the Master, and he was gloriously and wonderfully saved. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17, we find that King Solomon sums up all his things he has spoken about. He says, therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, if you allow me to use that, Solomon tried wine, women, and song, and everything else in between, including architectural, horticulture, farming, and planting, and building. And he said, all those things I am not satisfied in. Why? Because he had not turned his heart to God. Well, based on 6,000 years of human history, I'm here to tell you that none of those things would fill the void in your heart, just like it did not King Solomon's heart. God created you with a void in your life. And why did he do that? He did that because he seeks a relationship with you. And without Christ as your personal Savior, you're missing a piece of God's puzzle for your life. And that is Him and His wonderful Son. Well, not only do you need Jesus because of the void in your life, but you need Jesus because you need peace and strength in your life. You need Jesus because you need peace and strength in your life. I don't know about you, but listen, even as a lost person, having put in my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I could say I needed peace, and I definitely needed some strength. You know that life is full of difficulties, and it's a good thing that my stress meter was digital, because I would have broke it this week as we made our final preparations for this weekend. Thing after thing kept going wrong, and thank God my stress meter was digital, because it never just kept climbing and would never pegged out all the way. Amen. God is so good that way. I think I lived out Murphy's Law all weekend long, amen, in my life. Even worse than that, guess what? Your life and my life is filled with trials. It's filled with tragedies on a daily basis. It's filled with accidents. It's filled with failing health. It's filled with fractured families today. And finally, the worst is that one day you are going to die. Whether you want to think about it or not, whether you like the idea of it, whether you never step into a funeral parlor because you don't like the thought of dying, my friend, one day you are going to die just like everyone else that has been born. One day we are going to die. And only Jesus can give you that strength. And only Jesus can give you that peace you need to face this world with. In Philippians 4:13, we find these words, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You notice where that strength comes from? It doesn't come from Pastor Dave. It doesn't come from John. It comes from Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, we find these words, "And he said unto me," this is Paul speaking about Christ, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So at times we don't have enough strength and we're in a weak time, we understand that God, Christ's grace will be there for you. And that familiar verse of Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." You need Jesus because you need peace and strength in your life. And notice thirdly, you need Jesus because you need hope in your life. Let's face it, this world is going down the toilet very quickly, amen? Instead of getting better, it gets worse and worse. There's some people I know, some false cults that teach that this world's getting better and better. Listen, I don't know what they're watching and what they're listening to, what they're seeing with their eyes, but listen, this world is not getting any better. It's getting worse and worse. And if all you have to hope for is in this life, guess what? You don't have much to hope for because there is no hope in this life. Jesus brings hope to our life. I love that wonderful old hymn that we sing sometimes around here. And it says, goes something like this: "Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." That's, my friend, where our hope is. Our hope's not in the bank. Our hope's not in the government. Our hope's not in our family. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. I like what is written for us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Peter writing says this: "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath according to his abundant mercies hath begotten us again," notice these words, "a lively," or a living, "hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You and I that have been saved and born again have a living hope. It's a no-so hope, knowing that when we step off into eternity, we're going to be in the presence of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, fourthly, you need Jesus because you need love in your life. You see, tell me something, Pastor, I don't already know. All of us do need love. As a matter of fact, we know that the Bible teaches that God is love. And his love for you and I is unconditional. His love is unending. His love never ceases. The greatest love that you and I can find here on this earth is conditional. You say, well, man, my wife tells me she loves me, and I tell her I love her. But yeah, be honest with you, that love is conditional. It's based upon what you meeting their expectation. It's based upon you providing for them, you meeting their needs, you doing what they want you to do. You say, oh, that's not true about my sweetheart. Well, just go home after church today, man. Strip your clothes off. Just lay them on down as you walk in the doorway. Straggle them all the way to the bedroom. And then you get out your relaxing clothes and you put them on. And then you go outside and you chomp around outside a little bit. Come inside, drag some mud into the house and just leave it right there on the floor. And then go use the restroom. Leave the lid up. Don't flush it. And then go into the kitchen, make you a Dagwood sandwich about this tall, and leave the meat, the cheese, the lettuce, the tomato, and all the bread on the counter. And let me tell you how much she loves you. You're going to figure out that your love is conditional, my friend. But here, my friend, listen, the love of Jesus Christ is unconditional. He loves us in spite of our sin. He loves us in our sin. He doesn't love our sin, but he loves us so very much. We need love in our life. Every day, psychologists and psychiatric offices are filled with people who think they have no one to love them. But my friend, listen, Jesus Christ loves us. Well, fifthly, you need Jesus because you have sin in your life. You know, it'd be very easy for me on a day such as today just to skip over this topic and not mention this idea of sin. You know, I could do that and probably get away with it, but guess what? The news, whether you want to hear it or not, is still the truth that every one of us are still sinners. Denying that truth's not going to change it. Denying it's not going to make it go away. If you avoid this subject of sin, I wouldn't be honest before you or honest before God himself. And I know that there is sin in your life because the Bible says that all of us, including me, are sinners. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written in the Word of God, as was making reference to, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 6:23, the first part of that verse, the Bible says, for all, and that means everybody, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, our sin has separated us from God, and we can't do enough to make up for that sin. All your works are not going to do anything to make up for your sin. In fact, in Isaiah 64 in verse 6, the Bible says this, but we are all as unclean things, and our righteousness as filthy rags. So you see, even our attempts of being good and doing good are not good enough for God. And since we can't pay our own sin debt, Jesus Christ came to bear our sin on the cross of Calvary. And Romans 5:8, the Bible says this, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul says this, for he hath made him, speaking about Christ, for he hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You need to know my friend Jesus Christ because you need peace and strength in your life. I think that you might have already figured out this morning that if you're here today without my best friend Jesus Christ, you need to have him as your best friend as well. Let me just quickly tell you how that you can know my friend Jesus. How can you know my friend Jesus? Well, first of all, to know Jesus, you must confess your sin. To know Jesus, you must confess your sin. You know, to overcome being a drug addict, you must admit, guess what, that you're a drug addict. In order to deal with the sin in your life, guess what? You're going to have to confess that you're a sinner to God. It's just not good enough just to say that you know all about him and know about your sin. And secondly, to know Jesus, you must believe in him. You know, Jesus was speaking to the crowd at the treasury and the temple in John chapter 18 and verse 24, and this is what he said. He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You see, it's not only important to know that you're a sinner, but you have to believe on Jesus Christ. Believe in him. In John 14, 1, we find these words of the Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And as the gospel closes, John writes in John 20, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through him. How can you know, my friend, Jesus? Confess your sinfulness. And to know him, you must believe in him. You know what? I'm afraid that some of us miss Jesus by 18 inches. You say, well, 18 inches, Pastor? What do you mean, 18 inches? Well, here I have a ruler. I have a tape marked to 18 inches. Now, we miss heaven by 18 inches. This is how. 18 inches is the distance approximately from my brain, which should be up here because I have a pretty big brain, I'm pretty smart, to my heart, which is down here. And truly, that's close, 18 inches. And we find the world is going to hell in a handbasket and they miss heaven by 18 inches. You say, what do you mean? Well, they know about Christ. They know that they have sinned. They know that Jesus died and rose again on the day we celebrate Easter for our sins, but yet they do not believe. 18 inches, the distance from knowing and believing. And that's why in Romans 10:9, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice these next words, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Being saved is more than just knowing about Jesus Christ. It's believing on him. In Acts 16 and 31, we find these words of Paul. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Well, to know Jesus, you must receive this free gift of eternal life. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Man, we didn't get enough to cover lunch. We're going to have to take another offering up here. Oh, sorry. I got a $20 bill. I'm not taking the money. I'm going to put it back. I want you to think all preachers are just scamming money out of the offering plate, all right? But I got this $20 bill, all right? I'm going to give it to my brother here, Scott, all right? Scott, I have this $20 bill right here, and I'm holding this $20 bill. I said, Scott, I want to give you this bill. Scott, who owns this bill, me or you?
Me.
You want it, yeah. But I still got it in my hand, so I'm still owning it, right? Now, Scott, if you reach out and take that offering plate, don't steal from God. You get struck by lightning. Now who owns that bill?
Me.
You do. But, Scott, what did you have to do to get this bill? You had to reach out and receive that bill. And that's the way it is with eternal life. That's the way it is with our Savior, is that just knowing about it's not good enough. You have to reach out and receive. Gee, I'm not giving you this bill. I see you looking at me. You have to reach out and take it or appropriate what's available to you. Look, everybody look. Debbie, I'm putting it back in. She's our treasurer. It's right there on top. You have to appropriate it into your life. It's not good enough just to believe. To know it, you have to believe it as well. If you're here today, you need to invite him into your life. Romans 10:10 says this, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your very best friend, won't you receive him today as your personal Savior? Don't you know that your friend that invited you here today is praying for you that you might meet their best friend as they have in the past? I'll close with this illustration I read a couple years ago. There was a man who had a job that was raising the drawbridge to allow the ships to pass underneath the river. We have some of those around here like that. It seems like whenever you want to go south side, the bridge is raised, or it's not raised, or it's swung open. So you know what I'm speaking about. And then after the ship would go through, the bridge would close. And this one happened to be a train trestle, and it would close. One day, the young man's son was visiting with him. You know how curious boys are. There was a trap door inside that little pilot house, and that door is generally left open so the worker there running the bridge could look down and watch the gears as they worked to make sure there was no problem. Suddenly, his young son lost his footing and fell down into the gears below. And as the father tried to reach down and grab the young man's hand, he heard the whistle of an approaching train coming very quickly. And he knew that train would be full of people, and that would be impossible for him to stop that fast-moving locomotive. And he knew that the bridge just had to be lowered. And he had a terrible decision to make. If he saved the people, the machinery, the gears would crush his son. If he decided to save his son, surely hundreds of people would die as a train plunged down into the river. He tried to free the boy one last time, but it was of no use. There was nothing he could do. With great big crocodile tears in his eyes, his father put the hand on the lever and lowered the bridge while his son screamed his dying cries in the gears below. Meanwhile, the people on the train passed by. They were laughing. They were talking. There was no concern about what was happening in the pilot house that day, not even realizing the horrible price that had just been paid for their life. That's what the Bible means in John chapter 3 and verse 16 when it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And maybe you've been cruising through this life not realizing the price that has been paid for your eternity. My best friend loves you so, so much. And he wants you to call upon him today. If you're here this morning and have not called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to be your best friend, today would be the best day that I know how. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Father, now as we come to this point of the service that we call the invitation, Father, I pray your blessings be upon this. Father, may you speak to the heart of those that could be here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I would today that they would have a new best friend, Jesus Christ, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Father, I pray for the Christians that are here. Help us to be reminded this morning, Father, the price that it was paid that we might have a best friend by the name of Jesus. God, save the lost this morning. Father, don't let them go off to eternity not knowing Christ and go to that Christless hell. Father, save the lost. Strengthen the needy, Father. Be a help and blessing, for we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.